Take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Good to see everyone this morning. Hope the worship service has been encouraging everybody. We've had a great song service, great prayers, and appreciate Tyler and leading us in the Lord's Supper. And we saved daylight today. So, I was really worried about that, folks. Somehow I always get called on to preach during daylight savings times, whether it's fall back or spring forward. Spring forward, I'm competing with people having one less hour sleep, and today I'm competing with people whose stomachs are going to growl about an hour earlier than normal. So just bear with me. I'm going to try to feed you some spiritual food this morning before we partake of that physical food we're so used to around lunchtime. 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "As David's time drew near to die, he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn.'" Here is David at the edge of death relaying to his son Solomon some last words of advice before he takes the throne. And he doesn't begin his speech by talking through military strategy or giving economic advice or suggesting political alliances. David instead realizes that any success that Solomon is going to have as king will ultimately depend on his knowing and applying the word of God. And brethren, today, our success as Christians in the midst of every challenge that we face is going to depend on the same thing. I want to talk with you this morning about bettering our Bible study. Understand that this is not one of the most popular of topics, even though historically speaking, Christians have loved pointing out to other people where they are off biblically and their need to stop trusting in man and trusting what the Bible says. But don't we need studies like this too? Of course we do. It's just that if we're honest, what we really want is we want that magic pill that we can swallow that allows us to know everything that we need to know without us having to put all the time and the grunt work needed, right? I mean, we want that 60-second method for studying the Bible so we can get it done and out of the way while our coffee is heating up in the morning. But we know it doesn't work that way. Bible study requires time and it requires effort. It does require study, and that's why it is something that is so easy to dodge and to hedge. But Bible study is not an option for us. Brethren, it is the difference between heaven and hell. Because the number one reason for unfaithfulness in all humanity will always come down to whether we know the Bible. And so we must be involved regularly in studying God's words. But you know, with all things that are so important for us to do that end up getting neglected, don't we always come up with excuses? Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. By excuses, I mean excuses like, "Well, I would study the Bible more, but I am just so busy." And I suppose that excuse falls into the spectrum of both legitimate and non-legitimate excuses. I mean, we have school responsibilities and work responsibilities and family responsibilities. And these obligations, they can be so taxing that when it does come down for us needing to dedicate some time to God's Word, you know, it can be hard to find the energy. But I think it's safe to say that there are times when we could be making more of an effort, but we're making ourselves slaves to our schedule by over-incorporating things that ultimately don't matter. Things like sports and hobbies, entertainment, that takes away our study from God's Word. But I want you to notice in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10 verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the confession that we all made when we became Christians, that Jesus is Lord. And if he is Lord of my life, then brethren, he is Lord of my time. And so while there are legitimate obligations that we must all attend to, often this can become a mask for just how undisciplined we can be. But I've often wondered, what if someone offered us $1,000 for every chapter of the Bible that we could read before tomorrow morning? Dare I ask how many of us would lose tonight's sleep trying to see how many chapters we can knock out of the way? So why is it we will do things for carnal reward, but not for spiritual and eternal reward? Sometimes the excuse is, well, I've tried studying the Bible, but I just can't understand it. I mean, what in the world is up with that beast thing coming out of the sea with all those horns? And what's up with killing all of those animals? And what are these big words like propitiation and sanctification? I mean, well, there's certainly themes and topics in the Bible that would be considered to be more advanced and require more in-depth study. There's no argument there. But look in Proverbs chapter 25. Those difficult things in the Bible, they are the exception and not the general rule. Most of what the Bible teaches is so incredibly straightforward that even a child can understand it. For example, in Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 17, here's a very easy Bible verse we can all understand. Proverbs 25 verse 17 says, "Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you." Now, there's no difficulty whatsoever in understanding this truth, is there? Also in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 12, Matthew 7 verse 12. Our Lord said in Matthew 7 verse 12, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Pretty easy to understand, isn't it? The truth is, that's how most of the Bible is. Most of the Bible is as easy to read as we would read the news, as easy to understand as we'd understand a social media article, and as easy to take in and become captivated by as we would a sitcom or a movie. And when you go into Bible study intent on gleaning from it what God would have you to glean, you will find out exactly why it was the common folk that heard Jesus gladly. Sometimes the excuse is, well, I've read it and I understand it, but I have a hard time remembering it. And I understand that. That can be difficult for some. It's going to be difficult for all of us the older that we get, because as we age, our mind doesn't work as well as it did when we were young. In Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 1, the proverb writer said in Proverbs 3 verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And some will look at that verse and say, well, that's it. That's my problem. I just keep forgetting it. I read it, I understand it, and then I just forget it. But you know, if we're honest, I think we'd all admit that much of the reason why we can't remember what it is that we're reading is because of the casual way in which we read it. And what I mean is when we lounge back in our lazy boy at the end of the day when we're dead tired and we pick that time to crack open the scriptures, what do we really expect to retain? Part of preserving the things we read requires us graduating from a superficial reading to actual study. And brethren, study is where we're sitting up in a hard back chair and we've got a notebook open at the table with good lighting and we're thinking deeply about what is going on in the text. And you know what else also helps is repetition. Simply reading it and hearing it time and time again. You know, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, he understood the value of repetition. Where in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he told the brethren in 2 Peter 1 verse 13, "I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder." That's the key. Being reminded time and time again. Repetition. And advertisers have known this trick for years. Can I give you some examples? Fill in the last part of this phrase. "Today's service is brought to you by State Farm. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there," right? How about this one? "Rice-a-roni, the..." Yeah, San Francisco. Stop singing. That's my time to talk. I'm just kidding. Yeah, but you see how easy it is to remember those things, right? How about this one? AT&T, reach out and touch someone in the valley of the giant. Ho, 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 Santa Claus. No. Green giant, right? We know those things. Why do we know those things? Why did everybody feel the need to say those things and to sing those things? Those things have been drilled in our mind for years. Why? Because we have heard them time and time and time again. That's the point. It has become that deeply ingrained in our mind. You see the point? Imagine if we read the Bible and paid attention to it with the same intensity that we do these advertisements, oh, the things that we would know, the things that we would remember, the things that would stick with us. And here's my least favorite excuse for why we don't study the Bible. You ever had someone say, it's so boring? Boring? Are you kidding me? This is a book in which we encounter 9-foot giants, wicked women who seduce heroes, shipwrecks, plots, and schemes worldwide. Conquest, battles, and suspense. I'm not talking about Stephen King or John Grisham's bestseller. I'm talking about God's bestseller, the Bible. And the Bible is full of some of the most exciting literature that you will ever read. Granted, the book of Leviticus is a bit slow. But how can we call a book that was written by the creator of the universe that shows us how we can come to be more like him and to live with him, how can we call that a boring book? It's the number one bestseller for a reason. And then another common excuse, I'll study it as soon as I feel like studying it. Well, you know, for centuries, people have done what they knew they needed to do, whether they felt like doing it or not. We call it duty. The times have certainly changed. Not only do we have to know what to do and how to do it, but we feel like we have to wait for this surge of emotion to overwhelm us before we jump to the task. But the fact is, brethren, Bible study is work. And we have unfortunately devolved into a culture that would rather do anything and everything that we want to do instead of putting in the grunt work to truly know God's word. But may my prayer always be according to the sentiment of Psalm 119, verse 18, where David says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Why is Bible study so important? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. It's first of all important so that we may know the Lord accurately. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. So that we will know the Lord more accurately. In Psalm 19, I want to begin reading in verse 1. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. What this tells us is that God reveals himself through nature. It is exhibit A in displaying the glory and magnificence of God and telling us about his work. Despite the fact that creation cannot speak with words, it still has a message for every person that walks this earth, and that message is there is a God. But you will never know God fully by only looking at creation. And so David goes on to say the following, beginning in verse 7 of Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The fullest revelation of God is his written word. And if you want to truly know God for who He actually is, you must interact with that revelation. Because people say the wrong thing about the Bible all the time because they don't have this knowledge and understanding. They say things like, it doesn't matter what you believe, God knows your heart. They say things like, give me Christ, not the church. They say things like, God just wants me to be happy. But my question is, how do you know? If we don't know God's word, we will never know why sayings such as these are so wrong, and we'll accept them simply because they sound good, and we may even model our lives accordingly. See, not knowing the Bible makes us susceptible to false interpretations. Take, for example, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. I was actually at a conference one time where I heard an experienced motivational speaker take this passage and use it to push the idea that you have to have some, you know, vision for your life. But that is not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about having the prophetic vision, a true word from God, so that you don't need to go after some natural vision quest. And see, if we don't know God's word, we're not going to know the difference between when somebody tells us what something means and what God's word actually says. And you know what this requires of each and every one of us? It requires us, brethren, to grow up. And that's not my terms, that's Paul's terms. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says it this way, as a result, we are to no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, he says, we are to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ. Oh, we dare not dismiss verses like this. Remember David Koresh? Remember Jim Jones? Charles Manson? I don't want to be misled to believe things that are not true. I want to know God accurately so that I can follow Him accurately. But what that requires is me getting my head in this book right here and clinging to it as if my soul depended on it, because, brethren, it does. Bible study is also important so that we can learn to love the Lord more accurately. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And that verse right there tells us that Bible study is not an option. It is not a suggestion. This verse makes Bible study a command. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, John 14 and verse 15, our Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 14 verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we can say that we love the Lord. Brethren, we can shout it from the mountaintops. But if we don't know what He says, we can't do what He says. And that love then is pretty hollow. Oh, we can get so caught up in just everything. We get caught up in Auburn football and the World Series or in clever sitcoms. But imagine who we could be if we would get that caught up in God's Word. I mean, we pray to God because we believe that He loves us and He hears us and He wants to grant us the wishes of our heart. But how can we claim to love Him and not let Him speak to us through His blessed word about the wishes of His heart? Oh, Bible study is so important. Without it, we cannot expect to know God. We cannot expect to love God. And so, how do we do it? I mean, if I'm somebody who for the greater portion of my life, if I've neglected the truths of this book, and I want to change that, and I want to learn more about what God's Word said, what are some techniques That can help. Well, let me suggest first and foremost that before we ever even open the Bible, we have to start with the right attitude. And our attitude can't be simply meeting a daily Bible quota. Our attitude can't simply be filling out our lesson because we're scared the teacher's going to call on us if we don't. And it can't be the attitude that wants to know all those passages that'll help me to best beat up my religious neighbor. No, rather, it's what Jesus said at the end of that wonderful teaching in Mark chapter 4 called the parable of the sower. And after preaching this parable in the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 4, he says the following in Mark chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then what happened? Well, those who weren't serious followers were not told what happened to them, but I imagine they probably went home talking smack about all they heard this guy Jesus talking about was some farm stories. But why did the other people get stuff out of that parable? Because in verse 10, it says, as soon as Jesus was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. Who got the meaning and explanation of the teaching? Those people who asked for it. People who were not satisfied with a superficial understanding. And that is the attitude, brethren, that we must bring into Bible study. We must bring into it an attitude of what does this mean, along with the determination to seek the answer. The first thing we need to do before we ever open our Bibles is to ensure that we have the right attitude. And prayer will help us with this. Prayers like, Lord, help me to see what you would have me to see. Help me to approach this study with a clear, open mind and heart. I would also say that Bible study must become a habit. Look again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 that we read earlier. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." That idea behind the word diligent is that we are to make a concentrated and serious effort. What happens when you approach dieting haphazardly? You never get where you want to be. I mean, that doesn't work with anything, let alone the Word of God. And so it must become a habit. It must be something that we dedicate our time through all throughout the day. Let me suggest, too, that we need to read the Bible. And what I mean is not everything else that someone has written. We need to read the Bible. There is simply no substitute for just reading the Bible. And what that starts with is studying from an accurate translation that you can understand. I would recommend those, what we call sometimes the essentially literal translations, which are the most word-for-word translations. Translations such as the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, the New King James Version. You know, the King James Version is an accurate Bible. The problem with the King James Version is it uses language no one understands anymore, right? I mean, who pulls up to a McDonald's drive-thru and waxes all Shakespearean saying, "Doth hath thou a burgereth?" No, you need a translation that you can understand. And I'd recommend that you steer clear from those dynamic equivalence translations, those that are more thought for thought rather than word for word, as far too many of them take liberties with the text. If you are going to go with the paraphrased Bible, the CSB, what's called the Christian Standard Bible, is one of the better ones that I've seen, and it seems to be pretty honest with the text. But stay away from versions like the Message that substitute God's word for contemporary slang. And it'd be humorous if it wasn't so blasphemous. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, I want to read what the New American Standard of Colossians 2 verse 9 says. Colossians 2 verse 9, I'm reading from the New American Standard, says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Very simple, simple, practically word-for-word rendering of the original Greek. For in him all the deity, the fullness of deity, dwells in bodily form. Here is the Message's version of this. Everything of God gets expressed in him so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to recognize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. Wow. Now, I said it would be humorous if it wasn't so blasphemous. Get a good word-for-word translation and read the Bible, not someone else's take on the Bible. And once you've got that Bible open, what I would suggest is that you focus one book at a time. Nobody would ever try to climb Mount Everest in a single step. The Bible is a huge piece of literature written over a period of 1,500 years by as many as 40 different authors. You know, I'm not bashing those read the Bible in a year programs that are so popular. Many of us here do that, and we learn a lot from it. But what I would ask is, are you getting any real thorough study done by a yearly Bible reading? So if you're going to study, I would suggest start with a book. And starting with one of the Gospels is a good approach. Read one through several times until you've got it down pat, and it will help so much. And I'd also suggest that you keep a notebook. And you know why keeping a notebook is so key? Because this automatically takes us out of reading mode and puts us right into study mode. Write down questions to research later. Names you don't understand. Places you want to look up. Other ideas you're thinking about other than what you've been taught before. And try and answer three questions. Number one, what's happening in this text? Meaning who, what, when, where, and why. Number two, why is this passage here? I mean, that's what we call the context question. You know, sometimes we default to thinking, oh, that guy's just saying the same thing he said before. This is just filler text. But it's not. Oftentimes, there's a method to the madness, and with so much that has happened over 1,000 years of human history, you know, this is a pretty small book, relatively speaking, when compared to that. And so if something is repeated and it seems like filler, ask yourself, why is this repeated? And number three, how does what I'm reading apply to me? This is the application question. Bible study is ultimately to benefit me, not for browbeating my neighbor. How does this text challenge me? How does it change me? How does this text rebuke me? How does it lift me up? How does it inspire me and motivate me? And how is my life changed now that I have read this and I have meditated on it? That is study right there. And finally, keep at it. Don't quit. Don't give up on Bible study. It's so easy to get excited about Bible study, especially when the preacher gets there and he's yelling at you about it, you know, trying to get you enthusiastic and pumped up. It's easy to get excited about it in those moments. And then, you know, New Year's is less than 2 months away, and a lot of us are going to be making those resolutions, and some of us are going to say, you know, I'm going to do a better job of studying the Bible next year, and I'm going to lose all this weight and all these, you know, things. And then reality sets in, and distractions happen, and all those good intentions go right out the window. I want to encourage you, don't let that happen. Don't give up on regular Bible study. Brethren, the difference between strong Christians who are able to do incredible things in God's kingdom and those who are mediocre or even on the verge of unfaithfulness is always going to be whether or not we desired the Word of God. And with so much mess out there that is aiming for our attention but not deserving our attention, let us strive to immerse ourselves in this, the only information that is going to matter when we stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. can we help you this morning to do just that? We are going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you wish to become a Christian this morning, we're going to invite you to come forward, make that known. We'd be glad to baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And likewise, if you are a Christian and you are just really struggling right now, if there is something that is weighing you down, if you just need prayers, if you need help and assistance from the brethren here, we'd also invite you to come forward. Let us know how we can help you, how we can build you up, how we can help you get to heaven, just as we all aspire to, while we stand, while we sing.